Now, don't worry about timings or anything like that, will you? Don't look at your watch. Don't look at the clock. Just enjoy, okay? There are certain things that I need to say, certain things that we need to just push through this evening, and I will do that no matter the time. But we will enjoy ourselves, so don't worry. Now, what I want to do is read, first of all, in Acts chapter 17, because I want to show you the setting of the epistle, the first epistle that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And then I'm going to speak a little bit about the subject of the letter. Now, I do feel a little bit guilty that I didn't produce a handout or notes or anything like that, but my notes are freely available should you require them or desire them. So please say something to me. Please come and talk to me. Please ask me questions. I don't have many friends here. Okay, entertain me. Talk to me. Help me enjoy myself. I will anyway. But if you want the notes, you can have the notes. Please come and ask me for them. But this is what I'm doing tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the setting of the epistle, number one. And then I'm going to talk to you about the subject of the epistle. That's two S's. And then, isn't this very strange? Tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk to you about the structure of the epistle, how it divides. But I can't do that tonight because I can't fit it in. So first of all, we're going to talk about the setting, we're going to talk about the subject, and then, as it says on the programme, we're going to run through chapter 1, and we're going to think about the model saints that there were at Thessalonica. So let's speak about the setting of the epistle, and it reads like this, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and he visits Thessalonica. So it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ, the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women," I wonder who they were, "not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain..." Now, this is why you love your authorized version. And if you don't have an authorized version in front of you, why not? It's the only one that's authorized. No, I don't mean that. If you don't, you are missing out on the language. Listen. "Moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Isn't that wonderful? It basically means unruly, evil fellows who were market loiterers. Now that was a problem in Thessalonica. You'll find that as you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it gets more serious. There were folks amongst the saints who weren't working to earn a living. They were lazy, they were layabouts. And it seems to me as if that was something of the culture of the people of Thessalonica. So these Jews are finding market layabouts, and they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, that was one of the believers, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, that is, they're seeking to find Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received," they were staying with him, "and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Now you know that, it's very important. "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Now notice this, verse 10. "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." Verse 16, Paul moves from Berea to Athens. And you'll remember the very famous account of Paul standing on Mars Hill. Verse 19, the Areopagus, and preaching concerning the unknown God, or the altar to the unknown God. 8 days ago, I was stood on Mars Hill. and I was reading these scriptures to myself, I feel somewhat guilty that I didn't read them out loud. But I tell you, it's a real blessing to be there on the Areopagus. And from there, Paul moves to chapter 18 and verse 1 to Corinth. Now, that's all I want to read from the book of the Acts, and I just want to point one or two things out to you before we move to 1 Thessalonians. The setting of this epistle. Now, apart from, I would suggest, the epistle that James wrote, this is the earliest book, the earliest written book that you have in the New Testament. And it was probably written somewhere around AD 51. Now, if you take it that the Lord Jesus died and was resurrected in AD 32 or 33, so that we're only talking about 17 or 18 years after the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, and Paul is penning his first epistle. Now, he visited Thessalonica, and that's why we've read from Acts 17. He visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, and notice these things. The first thing he does when he comes to Thessalonica, verse 2, is he goes into the synagogue and he reasons for 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue. So he was in Thessalonica for at least 2 weeks. But I think from the way that 1 Thessalonians reads, he was probably there quite a bit longer than that, but nevertheless, at least 2 weeks. And verse 3 says that he was opening, that means to explain, and he was alleging, demonstrating, that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus. You know that one who was here just 18 years ago? And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, well, he is the Christ. And Paul must have been saying something about the fact that he is not only the Christ, but the King. Because when they hauled Jason and his other friend before the magistrates, they said, they're preaching about another king, one Jesus. So certainly they had something to say about the kingship of the Lord Jesus. That ties in with him being the Christ and also his coming kingdom. Now you say, what was the result of Paul's preaching of the gospel? Well, listen to this. Verse 4, some of them believed. Now that's referring to the Jews who were in the synagogue. So who was saved? Well, some Jews were saved. It says in verse 4, a great multitude of devout Greeks were saved. Now those were proselytes to Judaism. They were Greek, but they had taken on board the Jewish religion, and now they're saved by the grace of God. And not only that, but some chief women, and not a few of them, which means quite a few, many. But do you know, that's not all. Because when you read 1 Thessalonians 1, what does it say? Paul says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now that must be referring to a large number of pagan Gentiles. Because they were idol worshippers. And yet they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. Isn't that incredible? So through the preaching of the gospel, what a congregation they've got now in the local church at Thessalonica. And I suggest to you, I don't know why it's not mentioned in Acts, but the majority of that local church was comprised of idol worshippers. Well, that's what they used to be. Pagan Greeks. And now they've been saved by the grace of God. Persecution arose. You see that? So that verse 5, the Jews which believe not, moved with envy. Does that ring a bell? They were envious of the Lord Jesus all those years before. The Jews which believe not, they stirred up a rabble. They set the city on an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason. So persecution arose in relation to the very early preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica. And let me tell you, it never left the place. So that these dear saints And when Paul writes this letter to them, they are months old in the faith. These dear saints are still suffering great persecution. Great persecution. Now here's the story. Paul goes from Thessalonica to Berea. That was about 40 miles away. From Berea to Athens. And it seems that from Athens he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the saints were doing. And from Athens he moved to Corinth, chapter 18, verse 1. You say, why are you telling me all this? Because it was in Corinth, where he spent 18 months, that he wrote the first letter and the second letter to the Thessalonians. So you see how it all fits together. Now, remarkable as it is, these Christians at Thessalonica then were just months old in the faith. Just months old. That's all. And Paul is writing that first letter, and very soon after, he's writing the second letter. Okay, turn to 1 Thessalonians. I would like to take a straw poll as to how many times each of you have read the epistle during the last week. Now, don't play dumb and don't tell me that you didn't know what the subject was. Yes, you did. How many times have you read 1 Thessalonians? It will only take you a few minutes, won't it? So you should be able to read it 100 times, I would say, by Sunday evening. We'll see how you get on. Now, pot, kettle, black and all that. How many times have you read it, Brother Dan? Well, I'm not telling you. But anyway, I hope you're going to read it a number of times by the end of the weekend and just enter into the spirit of the thing. It will help you to learn a great deal, I'm sure, about the epistle. Now, we're going to read chapter 1, and then I'm going to talk to you about the subject of the epistle. So Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, I've called this the model saints. I want you to look through these verses as we read, characteristics of model Christians, model saints. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their spiritual position. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia, now that's the region where Thessalonica was situated, and Achaia, now that is a region that is wider, larger than modern-day Greece. It's a huge region. You were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves, that's these folks in Macedonia and Achaia, they show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we've talked about the setting of the epistle. You say, what is the subject of the epistle? Did you notice I tried to emphasize that word as we read through verse 6? Affliction. Look again in chapter 3 and verse 3. Afflictions. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Tribulation. I want to paint a picture. These saints were experiencing affliction. That word means trials. It means pressures. In actual fact, it really does conjure up an image of walls pressing in on every side. These young believers were afflicted. They felt like life circumstances. And surely they were suffering for their faith, of course. They felt like life circumstances were really pressing in on them. So that they were almost unable to move. Verse 4 of chapter 3 uses the word tribulation. That means oppression. It means distress. It means trouble. You say, how serious was the persecution at Thessalonica? I think that some of them have been martyred for the faith. That's how serious it was. You know that since Paul had gone away and written to them months, these Thessalonian believers had a real concern over some of their own company that had fallen asleep, died. In the months between when Paul was with them and he wrote to them. You say, just how difficult was it for these believers? Now come on. Oppression, distress, trouble, trial, pressure. So much so that some of them had been martyred, had died for their Saviour. Now that's the kind of circumstances they were in. I have a question. If you were going to write them a letter, what would you write about? What would you write about? It's pretty tough, isn't it? You ever written a card of condolence to somebody who's been recently bereaved? What do you say? What would Paul say? What would the great apostle put down on paper to encourage these saints? Well, you say, what's the subject of the epistle? Very easy. The coming of Christ. That's what I would write about. Only by following Paul's example. That's what he wrote about. And so that you'll find, as Simon has already said, at the end of every chapter, you have a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we're going to be speaking this weekend about the day of the Lord. And we're going to be speaking this weekend about the parousia. And we're going to be speaking about the rapture. And Paul really encompasses all of this in a word, a Greek word, which is the word parousia. He says, I just want to draw your attention to the coming of Christ. And not just his coming to the air for his saints. Oh, by the way, that could be tonight. I wonder if we're living in the light of his coming. That's the title of the series. But Paul says, I don't just want to tell you about the rapture. You're snatching away to meet the Lord in the air. He says, I want to tell you about the Lord's coming in glory. Remember, he's the great king. He's going to reign upon this earth, and you're going to reign with him. What an encouragement that must have been. To saints who were experiencing such trouble, he says, I want to tell you about the coming of Christ. Now that should encourage us. I suspect that there are some here tonight who are going through difficult circumstances. You say, all right, Dan, maybe I'm not experiencing what these Thessalonians did, but life is not easy for me. I'm sure of that. Some of you are finding it hard at school, at college, at university. Some of you are finding it hard in the workplace. Some of you are finding it hard with your families. All sorts of difficulties and pressures and trials. Can I just encourage you with this tonight? Christ is coming. The suffering precedes the glory. And in fact, Paul didn't hide any of this. He didn't tell the Thessalonians that now that they were saved, it was going to be a bed of roses. He says, I told you. In fact, it's in the continuous tense, so he repeated it. He said, I told you, and I told you, and I told you, you are going to suffer. I made no pretense. but just look at the glory that lies ahead. Now here's the thing, can I admit something to you? When I was a teenager, and when preachers used to stand on a platform like this and say, perhaps with a clap of the hands, well, you know I did come from Cornwall, and perhaps with a raising of the voice, they would say, the Lord is coming! And all the saints would go, hallelujah! And I would say, well, that's great, you know, I'm looking forward to it, but not just yet. Do you think like that? That's what I used to think. I used to think, I can't understand it, how all these older saints are just, they can't wait for the Lord to come and to be in heaven. And I was thinking to myself, that would be a great thing. I'm looking forward to heaven. But you know, I'm just a teenager. I've got a lot of money to earn. I was going to say a lot of wives to marry, but that wouldn't be true. I want to get married. I would like to have a family. I would like to go to university. I've got my heart set on this and set on that. I'm looking forward to being in heaven, but not just yet. Well, now, I wonder if that's the way you were thinking about 5 minutes ago. You see, just to encourage you, Christ is coming. He could be coming tonight. And I, for one, want to say this. Thank the Lord. Can't wait to see him, to be with him. But there just may be some of you. You're saying, well, I'm looking forward to it too, but just hang on for a moment. Do you know, if you are thinking like that, it's because you love earth more than heaven. And sorry for being very pointed, but this is the way I speak. It's because you love yourself more than him. It's a challenge, isn't it? Well, listen, I just want to thrill your soul with the person of Christ, with the coming of Christ. And I trust really it just might lift your heart and lift your eyes to look for him. So the setting of the epistle, we've touched it. The subject of the epistle, well, very simply, the coming of Christ. And you look for the coming of Christ in this epistle and also in the next. Now, let's talk about chapter 1 in the time that we have left. I want to talk to you about model saints. I would say to you that quite possibly, now come and talk to me. I've already said that, okay? My family are at home. I haven't got anyone to talk to. Come and talk to me. I love talking about the scriptures. I love talking about the Lord. You come and talk to me about these things. I suggest to you that the Thessalonian saints are probably the best saints in all of the Word of God. You say, what a remarkable statement. That's a sweeping statement. I tell you what, you would be hard-pressed to find a local assembly that is commended just as much as these saints are. And chapter 1 has a good deal to say about them, and they were just a few months old in the faith. You say, now give me a break, all right? I'm only 16, or I'm only 18, I've only been saved for a few years. These have been saved for a few months. And just look at all that Paul has to say about them. Now, I'm going to say five things. It might just turn into four things, give them the clock. But I want to say at least four things, if not five things, which tell me that these were model saints. And we should model our Christianity on them. Now here's the first thing. They esteemed the Word of God. Now I needed the word esteemed because it begins with an E. That makes it easier for you note takers. They valued the Word of God. Can I prove it from chapter 1? I can. Look at verse 5. Says Paul, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And look at verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They esteemed the word of God. The word of God was preached to them, and thank God they received it. Now this is perhaps one of my favourite verses in the whole epistle. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13, because Paul tells you how they received it. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, That was the preaching of the gospel. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Aha. So here are saints that esteem the word of God. Now, here's a little word study for you without delving into the Greek. I better pause because people are just sitting down. There is nothing more exciting than people sitting down in a meeting, I tell you, or coming in late. We all want to see you. Okay, I think they're settled. They're settled. Now I'm going to have to read, it's all your fault that time is running away. It's not my fault, it's your fault. You weren't listening. Now chapter 2 and verse 13 again. Ye received the word of God. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now you have in the Authorized Version two words in the English which are the same. Received. They're not the same in the Greek. They're different. The first word means to take to themselves. They received the word of God outwardly. They heard it with their ears. They understood it. I hope you can understand me. So that verse 13 says, ye received the word of God. They took it to themselves. Outwardly they heard it. They understood it with the ear. Is that enough? Not at all. So thank God verse 13 says, you went on to receive it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And the second word means this, to accept, to welcome, with approval. It really means to believe it in the heart. Now that's how you're receiving the word of God, I trust. You're all sitting here, and outwardly you're hearing me. And I trust in measure you're understanding me. But that's not enough. You need to accept what I'm saying. Not because it's the word of men, because it's the word of God. And you need to accept what I'm saying by believing it in the heart. And I tell you, if you believe it in the heart, you'll put it into practice. And that's what these saints did. They valued the word of God. And because they received it and accepted it and believed it, look at what the end of verse 13 says. It effectually worketh in you. And the Greek word there is energy, energeo. The word of God energized you because you heard it, you understood it, and you believed it with all of your heart. I wonder if you're like that. You could set that out as your mantra for this weekend. Not just to hear and understand the word of God, and I'll clarify it if I'm not sure, but I'm going to believe it. And listen, you do not believe it because I say it. You believe it because it's the word of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Did you read the Bible this morning? If I asked you 5 minutes after you read the Bible this morning, what did you read? Could you tell me? I'm not very good at that. You understand that this book is the word of God. It's living. It's God breathed. Now if you take it into your heart and believe it, it will energize your Christian and your spiritual life like nothing else. It's the word of God. So they're model saints, aren't they? They esteemed the word of God. You say, what sort of effect did it have on them? Where is this energy? Well, look at the end of chapter 1. Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Model saints, they esteemed the word of God. Model saints, they expressed their faith. And how was it expressed? They turned. That means they came face to face with God. Once upon a time, they were face to face with just little bits of wood and stone. Now they've about turned and come face to face with the living and the true God. You often hear preachers speaking of conversion. Have you heard of that? That's what happened when you got saved. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, when you asked him to be your Savior, you were converted. And that word literally means you were turned about. Look at it in the example of the lives of these Thessalonians. What a conversion. A voluntary choice to alter the course of their lives. They made a definite break from idols and from the past and from sin. And they turned towards serving the living and the true God. You say you're a Christian? Then your life should be somewhat different to what it was before you were saved. Because if your salvation is genuine, you've been converted. Which means you've been turned. The sorts of habits you were involved in and actions you were involved in before you were a Christian of God. And now you're thinking in a new way. And now you have different priorities in life. These Thessalonians had been converted. And isn't it wonderful? To God from idols. Perhaps in the morning they were bowing down before their bits of stone. And in the afternoon they heard Paul preaching the gospel. And such was the attractive glory of God revealed in Christ. They dropped their idols. They turned to God. And turned away from all the rubbish of the past. And now they're serving him. That word serve, sorry it's late on a Friday evening, but is a bond slave. It means that they absolutely held their lives at the disposal of God himself. They didn't belong to themselves anymore, they belonged to him. Their priority was him. They were his property. And it was their joy to do his will. Say, these are model saints, yes? They esteem the word of God and they express their faith. What about you? What about you? Now you say you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. You serve him. Is that right? It means that you have put your life at his disposal. Serving him does not mean he has 10% and I have 90. Serving him does not mean he has 50 and I have 50. Serving him means that you devote your life to him. Entirely. It's a challenge to us all. It should be a challenge to us all. So they esteem the word of God. They express their faith. Look at verse 6. I know I'm dotting around chapter 1, but don't worry about it. Ye became followers of us. That word there, follower, means imitator. It means a mimic. Ye became mimics of us. Imitators of us. Now he's speaking about himself, Silas, Timothy. And not just of us, but of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they became mimics or reflections of the apostles. And they became reflections of the Saviour. Now you say, in what way did they mimic or reflect the apostles and the Saviour? Well, in this way, they received the word of God in much affliction, but with joy. They were being persecuted for believing the preaching of the gospel. But they still believed it anyway. And here's the wonderful thing. They rejoiced in it. They rejoiced in their affliction. You say, was the Lord Jesus like that? Did he rejoice in suffering? who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Yes, he did. And so did these apostles. And Paul says, well, you've become imitators of us. Just the way that we live, you're living. But there's something more here. Look at verse 7. So that ye were ensamples, models, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So these saints at Thessalonica, they imitated the person of the Lord Jesus. But in imitating him by receiving the gospel in affliction with joy, they themselves became models. So that all of these other saints in a huge area, bigger than modern day Greece, they all looked to the example of the Thessalonians. That's why I'm telling you they were an example church. That's my third point. Now, a lot of people are confused on this point. Can I just explain it? Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You say, so they became, in just a number of months, they sent out missionaries across Macedonia and Achaia. That's incredible. No. No, no, that's not what it means. What it means is this. Such was the testimony of their conversion that it sounded out as a trumpet across the land, across the country, so that wherever Paul went, Paul said, listen, I'd like to tell you about these saints in Thessalonica. They'd say, Paul, stop. We know all about them. We know what's happened to them. We know about their conversion. It sounded out across the land. So they were an example church. What's your testimony like? Wherever Paul went, they had heard about the conversion and Christian lives of these Thessalonians. I wonder what your next door neighbour says about you. I'm pointing the finger at myself. How far abroad does my testimony sound? Oh, you know that Dan Rudge, well, he's been doing that and he's been doing this. But what a model this local church was. So that Paul didn't need to say a thing. Their testimony went before them. It reverberated. And that was national. I wonder if our testimonies reverberate around our street. Sad to say they don't even get that far. Does my testimony reverberate to my next door neighbour? Well, a little bit. Not these folks. So you've got it, haven't you? They esteem the word of God. Aren't they model saints? They express their faith through service of their God. They were examples to other saints. I could mention the fact that they were saints that were marked by endurance. But it's taking me out of chapter 1, so I'll have to leave that. But if you read into chapter 3, it says, ye stand fast in the Lord. They were saints that endured. Through all the trouble and affliction, they held tight to the word of God. I tell you, we need saints like that today. We need young brothers and sisters in Christ like that today. Amen. Who hold fast to the word of God, come what may. And the persecution you're having today is from the liberal society in which we live. Stand fast to the word of God. They were marked by endurance. But the last thing I want to tell you is this. Chapter 1 and verse 10. To wait for his son from heaven. What's the E you would put on that? Expectation. They esteemed the word of God. They expressed their faith outwardly. They were exemplars to others. They were marked by endurance. They had a keen expectation of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. To wait for his Son from heaven. And that word wait, it means to wait patiently. It means to wait confidently. They were patiently and confidently expecting their Lord. And where's he coming from? He's coming from heaven. So Paul is writing this from the perspective of earth. We're on earth and we're waiting for the Lord who's coming from heaven. Now for you theologians, when you get into chapter 4, Paul writes from the perspective of heaven. And he says the Lord is coming out from heaven. But anyway, we're on earth, we're looking above, and we're expecting the Lord. Do you know what Hebrews 4 says? That when the Lord Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, it says he passed through the heavens. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 says he ascended above the heavens. And Hebrews chapter 9 says he ascended into the heaven itself. And you say, what did he do there? He sat down on the right hand of the throne in the heavens. So where is he tonight? Seated at the right hand of the throne in glory. So says Paul, that same one who went into the heavens, who is seated in the heavens, that same one is coming again. He's coming out of the heavens. And listen to it, he's our deliverer away from the wrath to come. Now, we haven't quite delved into eschatology, future events, the rapture, the day of the Lord, the parousia, as yet. You'll be doing that in your question time. So be prepared. But please notice the way I'm reading this verse. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, listen, our deliverer, capital D, away from the wrath to come. Do you know that 7 years of divine tribulation wrath is coming upon this earth? It's a very serious matter. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you will not be here. Amen. Because Paul says, Christ is your deliverer. And he's your deliverer away from, that's the preposition, apo, away from the wrath that's coming. Not that you're just going to dip your toe in it. Not that you're going to see a month or two of it. You're not going to see a bit of it. You're going to be delivered away from it. You say, how can it be? Because Christ is going to snatch us away to glory. That's the rapture. Now, he'll talk about that in chapter 4. Isn't it wonderful? But here's the point I want to make, and then I'm sitting down. I've taken enough of your time. Here were saints, model saints, that were waiting patiently for their Saviour out from heaven. So here are saints which had set their affections on things that were above. Their priorities were spiritual. Their priority singular was Christ. Can I just say something to you young folks here? Could I just encourage you, please, to pour your lives into the things of heaven and not the things of earth? Could I just encourage you to pour your lives You say, listen, I'm just about to go into A-levels. I'm just about to go into university. Right. Pour your life into your studies as a good thing, but for him. For him. Seek to do your best in order to bring glory and honor to him. What I'm saying is this, pour your life into things which are eternal, not into things that are just passing, things that are transient. Emphasize in your life the things that are spiritual. Please honor the Lord, and he will honor you. Now, I know this by personal experience. That's the way to know real blessing in life and in Christian life. To prioritize Christ. You say, in practical terms, how do I prioritize him? I'm going to university in a year's time. Well, where are you going to go? You say, Oxbridge, of course. Well, have you thought about the gospel halls that are located in those places? Do you think about that? You say, well, I've set my affection on this particular city because the course there that I want to, it's just the best course. But there's no local church there. Oh, I know, but you know, there's something that will make do. It's the course, isn't it? It's the university. Now, what are you prioritizing? Put Christ first. Put spiritual matters first. Say, now, where is there a local assembly in this place? Now, there is a very good local assembly near Oxford and in Cambridge. So with Oxford, you're all right. You're okay. You see the point I'm trying to make? It's not all about you. It should be all about him. And here now are saints who have their minds focused on a coming Christ. Well, there you go. Model saints. And the Lord will bless his word to us. Simon.